Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with a practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer from Thomas Manton. And last time we started the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he had some overall points, the thing asked, and that is bread, by which is meant all things necessary for the maintenance of this life. And then another point, the manner of asking, give, or we ask it as a gift of God. Point three, the persons for whom we ask, give us, as many as are supposed to be in the family together. Those that can call God Father by the Spirit, they may come with most confidence to God about daily supplies. Point four, the renewing of our request, this day. We ask, but from morning till night, give us this day our daily bread. And then he went into doctrine number one, that it is the Lord which does bestow upon us freely and graciously the good things of this life. A point under that, that God gives it. And number two, that he freely and graciously gives it. And then, and under that point, when he got to that, he had some subpoints. Number one, God gives these mercies to those that cannot return any service to him. Number two, to those that will not return any service to him. Number three, when we are at our best, we cannot deserve them. And number four, we deserve quite the contrary. And that brought us up to the application section, which is where we left off last time, and which is, Lord willing, where we're going to pick up with from this time. And I'll go ahead and begin. Again, this is the application section, and he has several uses. Use number one, for information in two branches. First, that God will give his people temporal things. Not only pardon and grace and glory, but no good thing will be will he withhold, Psalm 81, verse 11. Many say they can trust God for eternal life, but cannot trust him for daily bread. This is an utter mistake. Certainly, it is far more easy to trust God for daily bread than for eternal life, because there are more difficulties, more natural prejudices against these greater mercies of pardon and eternal life than there can be against the daily effects of God's bounty. It is a harder matter to work through our natural prejudices, which lie against eternal life, than to work through that distrust which lies against God's care over us in provision for us. Why? For God's common bounty, it reaches to all his creatures, even to the smallest worm. His mercy is over all his works. And surely it is more easy to believe his common bounty than his special love, which runs in a distinct channel to such a sort of men. But because many have too weak a faith about temporal things, let us consider how willing God is to distribute and give out these supplies. Several things I might mention. Number one, God's respect to the bodies of his people is a mighty ground and encouragement. God is in covenant with the body as well as the soul. Jesus Christ proves the resurrection from thence, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Matthew 22, verse 32. This argument can never be made good but upon the supposition that God is in covenant with Abraham's body or with the whole believer, all the believer, and therefore the mark of circumcision was in their flesh as the water of baptism is sprinkled upon our bodies. And I believe that is from that comparison is more of the belief in baby baptism, that the circumcision in type is carried over in the New Testament type in baptism of children as well. Some would argue against that, contrasting it with believer baptism, which is actually where I would land. But anyway, that's, I believe, the comparison he's making there. So circumcision of the flesh and the water of baptism sprinkled upon our bodies. The point is the body and body comparison. Well then, if the bodies of the saints be in covenant with God, certainly some of the promises of the covenant do concern the body and sustentation of the present life. But that is not all. But Jesus Christ has purchased both body and soul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only the soul is Christ's, but the body. You will say, that is ground of service, but what? Can it be inferred that therefore God will provide for us? It is not only a ground of our service, but of Christ's care of us. If Christ had only purchased our service, yet it were a ground of hope. If you expect work and service from a body, you will give maintenance to that body. But Christ's purchase implies his care over that he has purchased, over what he has purchased. For the interest God has in us in redemption is a gracious interest. God had an interest in us before we were redeemed. We could not make void his right by any rebellion of ours. But then God has such an interest in us as engaged and solicited him to destroy us. Look, as a prince has an interest in his subjects, if they rebel and revolt from their obedience, they cannot disannul his right, but it is such a right as binds him to pursue and chastise them until they return to their duty. So God has a right to the fallen creature, but it was such a right as solicited vengeance. But the right Christ purchased was a gracious right that God might protect and preserve us. Well then, if Christ purchased body and soul, he has obtained not only that God should be gracious to our souls, but gracious to our bodies. Then the argument runs clearly for confirming the faith of the saints in expectation of temporal benefits. Number two, God has given us greater things, therefore he will not stand upon less, or the ones of lesser import. When a man has been at great cost, he will not lose it. The Lord has given us his Christ, Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can any man be so illogical, so ill-skilled in consequences, as not to conclude from there, if God give us Christ, with him he will give us all things? So Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. And point three, these things are dispensed to inferior, yea, to the worst of his creatures. Psalm 147, verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Will God maintain the beasts of the field, and will he not maintain his children? It is monstrous and unnatural to think thus, that God will not support you and bear you out in your work. This is Christ's own argument in Matthew 6, 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Daily bread is in your Father's power, and he gives it graciously to all his creatures, and therefore certainly he will give it to you. And thus you may see with what confidence you may expect daily supplies. All right, that was first, that God will give his people temporal things. Secondly, it informs us that we may ask temporal things if we ask them lawfully. It is true, prayers to God for spiritual things are more acceptable. As your child pleases you better, for the mediator's blessing in spiritual things, Acts 3 verse 26, God hath sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. But yet, we may ask other things. Why? For they are good and useful to us in the course of our service, and without them, we are exposed to many temptations. And prayer eases you of a deal of carking about them. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, or full of anxious care, But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We may ask them, but it must be lawfully, and that for order, not in the first place. That is howling when we come to God merely for corn and wine and oil, when we prefer these things before his favor and the graces of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Then it must be lawful, too, as to the manner, a moderate proportion, not to set God a task to maintain you at such a rate, but to ask a moderate allowance. Christ teaches us here to pray for bread, which is a necessary allowance. Proverbs 30, verse 8, feed me with food convenient for me. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then ask them with humility and submission to the will of God. We ought to say, as in James 4, verse 15, if the Lord will, we will go to such a place and get gain. And then lawfully, too, as to the end or purpose, not for an unlawful end, for ostentation and riot, that we may live at large and at ease. James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And lusts are generally just any corrupt desire of your heart, or our hearts. But we must ask it for a good end or purpose. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. Lord, not for our ease or our plenty, but that your name may be glorified, that we may be supported in service, service to God. And then again, lawfully as to the plea, we must not come and challenge it as if it were our due. We must not use the plea of merit, but of mercy. Our Savior does not say, let this bread come to us anyhow, as he says, let thy will be done. Our subjection to God is due. Our subjection to God is due, but give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging the Lord's mercy. All right, that was use number one for information. Now, use number two, let us not place our confidence in second causes, but in God as the first cause, by whose goodness and providence over us all temporal things do come unto us. For without him, all our carking and labor is nothing. And if we have our wishes without labor, yet we shall not have our comfort and blessing without God. Matthew 6, 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? By taking thought, he means anxious care about success. We cannot change the color of a hair by all our anxious thoughts. We cannot make ourselves stronger or taller. Many a man is pierced through with worldly cares, and still the world frowns upon him, so all his care comes to nothing. Proverbs 10, verse 4, it is said, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Compare it with verse 22, and it is said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Most commonly, they that are diligent, they thrive with their diligence. Yea, but if that be all, if they have not the Lord's blessing, they have not that sweetness and peace when they have gotten abundance, even though they have gotten abundance. Oh, therefore, let us place our confidence not in the second causes, but in God. Use number three, let us be thankful to God for these worldly things that we enjoy. I urge this first because of the danger of ingratitude. Usually, we never forget God more than when he remembers us most. When men have what they would have, then God is neglected. They grow careless in prayer, or flat and cold in the performance of it. There is a great deal of difference between men, poor and rich. When poor, they will seem to put a natural fervency into their prayers, but when rich, they grow cold and careless. Mark what the Lord says in Hosea 13, verse 6, "They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me." Oh, how frequent is this, that many, having been kept under a great sense of God in a low condition, but when they have been well at ease, then they bear it up as if they could live without God. The bucket comes to the river with an empty mouth, gaping to receive its fullness, as it were. But when it is full, the bottom is turned towards it. So it is very usual with men to turn their backs upon the mercy seat, and when the Lord has given them great increase in worldly things and leased out a great estate to them, he has very little rent from them. He obtains little rent or payment back from them. Now, because this is usual, therefore, those whom God has blessed with the supplies of the present life, how should they study thankfulness? Should make sure to study thankfulness. Secondly, because of the equity of it, consider what an equity there is that we should be thankful for outward blessings. Number one, they are good in themselves. Number two, they come from God. Number three, they come from the Lord's grace and mercy. Number one, they are good in themselves. Food and raiment is good, and every creature of God is good. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. And creature is often used here, just anything that God has created, including food and raiment. They are good things, though not the best things. They are good for ourselves, that we may serve God more cheerfully. The Lord would have the Levites and priests have their portion, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. Now, these things are good to encourage us and support us in our work. Man consists of two parts, of a body and of a soul. Now, whether we look to the one or the other, you will have many arguments to love and praise God, not only for what he has done for our souls, but likewise for our bodies. And they are good because they prevent many snares and temptations, Proverbs 30, verse 9, "Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Diseases which arise from fullness are more common, but diseases which arise from indigence and emptiness, they are more dangerous. So diseases of prosperity, they are more common. It is a rank soil and yields more weeds. So the soil stinks and it yields more weeds. But diseases which arise from poverty breed atheism and irreligion and rebellion against God. And they are good as they make us more useful for God and man. For God is having more advantages for the honoring of God. Proverbs 30, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." And of doing good to others, that we may have to distribute to them that need. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Oh, we should all covet and affect mightily to have wherewith to relieve the necessities of others. So they're good in themselves. Point two, as they are blessings, so they are blessings which do not come by chance or by man's providence. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." The people of God are plentifully provided for. Your tables are well furnished, backs well clothed. It is God which gives you richly to enjoy them, and he must be acknowledged. As David does, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So anything we give to God, it was given to us first. Then verse 16, "O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. Though you yourselves have been purchasers of your own estate and carvers of your own fortune, as man is most apt to forget God there, yea, but though you have prepared and brought together a great deal of store, yet, Lord, all comes from you. It sweetens the mercy when you are at the table to be carved to by a great person. Their remembrance is counted a greater favor than the meal itself. So it is not barely the comfort we have by the creature which sweetens it, but when we think of the donor, that the great God should think of us, that it is God who spreads our table for us, that does put this meat and drink before us. It was he that gave seed to the sower and bread for food, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. When we take it immediately out of God's hands or directly out of God's hands, it is much sweeter. And not only so, but also it is the more sanctified. When we look to second causes, we shall surely abuse the mercy, Hosea 2, verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, multiplied her silver and gold. What then? Therefore she prepared it for Baal. When God's kindness is not taken notice of, when we do not see God in our mercies, we shall not use them for God. That man will surely improve his comforts ill that does not see God in them. Now that which comes from God leads the heart to God again, then the creature is sanctified, or the thing that he's given us. Therefore, acknowledge God in these outward things. We should say of every morsel of bread, this is God's gift to me. Of every night's sleep, this is the Lord's goodness. When God is acknowledged in these outward things, he takes it the more kindly, and we are the better for it. The mercy is the sweeter and the more sanctified. And point three, they not only come from God, but from the Lord's free grace and mercy. These are two distinct notions by which God's goodness is set out, and they are both significant and expressive in the present case. Grace that does all freely, and mercy that pities the miserable. Number one, then we have them from grace. Grace is at liberty to give them to whom it will. Well, there is grace in these outward things, for God gives them to whom he will, to some and not to others. Oh, when we consider the distinction between us and others, Everyone has not such liberal supplies. Nay, many of those of whom the world is not worthy, surely this is merely the Lord's goodness. Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. They had the same maker that you had, others which are destitute. Therefore, why is it you have more than they? It is merely from grace. Why is one vessel framed for an honorable use and another for a baser use? So it pleased the potter, or because it pleased the potter. God, as the great master of the scenes, appoints to every man what part he shall act merely out of his own grace. He is bound to none. It was a good speech of Tamerlane, the great conqueror of the East, to Bajazet. What did God see in you that are blind in one eye, and me that am lame in one leg, that he should make us, passing by many others, the lords of so many opulent and mighty kingdoms? A savory speech from an infidel. What did God see in any of us to exalt, or cherish, and supply us, and let pass many others, who, for moral excellencies and virtuous endowments, do far exceed us? When we consider this distinction, then, even so, Father, because it pleased thee. There is a kind of election and reprobation in these common mercies. That is, God will dispense them to one and not to another. He will be glorified in their poverty and glorified in your wealth, or vice versa. And therefore, there is grace in it. Number two, there is mercy in it that pities the miserable. How does it appear that these good things come from mercy? Because of our want or lack, and because of our forfeiture. First, our want and our indigence, or our lack and our indigence. Oh, when we think what shiftless creatures we should have been if he had not provided for us, Psalm 40, verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. If we were but sensible of our own weakness and emptiness and manifold necessities, we should admire that God should think of us, such forlorn and wretched creatures, or that our baseness and poverty does not make us contemptible to God. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He does not say this wise man, this eminent saint, but this poor man. This was the doctrine of the Gentiles, that the divine power did only care for the great and weighty concernments of the world, but other things he left to their own event and to their own chance, as if God, in the great throng of business, were not at leisure to attend every private man's request. These were the fond surmises the Gentiles had of God. But we are taught better. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him. Poor men in the world, when they have anything to do with great persons, they must look long, wait, pray, and pay to seek their face and favor, and at length meet with a rough answer and sour look. But God will not shut the door. The throne of grace lies open for every comer. You will say, this would sweeten mercies to the poor. Nay, it concerns not only those that are actually poor, but the great ones of the world, for they are poor and shiftless in themselves if God did not provide for them. And others are but glasses where they might see their own misery. If they did well weigh the wants or lacks and necessities of others, they might see what would have been their own case if the Lord had not been merciful to them or to themselves. As Austin or Augustine, when he saw a beggar frisking and leaping after his belly was filled, the spectacle wrought much upon him that he had not such rejoicing in God, who tasted so much of his abundance, that he wasn't rejoicing as much as this person since he had been given so much more. Now says Chrysostom, if you are not thankful for health, go to the spittles and laser houses, L-A-Z-A-R, and see what might have been your own case. And thus, if you are not thankful for abundance, go to the families where there are children there that want bread or lack bread. It is the Lord's mercy to the richest, for they were miserable and indigent. It is a great mercy to relieve those from hand to mouth. But you that have abundance, it is a double mercy to you, for he prevents the necessity before it was felt. And prevent, I believe, is go before and take care of it, the necessity before it was felt. As Psalm 21, verse 3, thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. David takes notice of the goodness of God to him. Before the need is felt and observed, you are stored, or given stores, or abundance, or things, the provisions. And this should be a great endearment of the Lord's mercy to you. So it was first our lack and our indigence. Secondly, it is mercy if we consider not only our want or lack, but our forfeiture. It is not only mercy, but pardoning mercy, at least a reprieving from trouble for we deserved the contrary. There is a kind of temporary pardon which continues all these blessings. It is as great a curse as possibly David could thunder out against obstinate sinners and God's implacable enemies. Psalm 28, verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Do we think that this would be matter of mischief only to David's enemies? No, every one of us, if we had our deserts, what we deserved, we should soon be shiftless, harborless, begging from door to door, yea, howling for one drop of mercy to cool our tongues. Oh, then, surely the Lord is to be praised and acknowledged in bestowing the good things of this present life. Well, then, as these blessings come from God, let them carry up your heart to God again. As all rivers that run from the sea, and they discharge themselves into the sea again, so let all be returned to God with thankfulness, with acknowledgments that you have received them from God. I shall urge it with one example. Jesus Christ, though he was heir, H-E-I-R, Lord of all things, who thought it no robbery to be equal with God, yet you find him ever giving thanks when he used the creatures. Again, any created thing, even food and water and the like. Matthew 15, verse 36. And it is the main thing John takes notice of and passes by the miracle, John 6, verse 23, where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. Nigh to Tiberias, there was the place where our Lord fed many with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he only says this, where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. He saw this was a notable circumstance, so he does but cursorily mention the miracle, only calls it eating bread, but expressly mentions Christ's blessing the creature. He would teach us that the blessing of all enjoyments is in God's hand. It's the end of use 3. Use number 4. If the Lord be the donor and giver of all these outward things, let us beware we do not abuse these gifts of God as occasions of sinning against the giver, that we fight not against him with his own weapons. Jesus Christ, speaking to his own disciples, though they were trained up with him, a company chosen out, a select family, who were to be his heralds and ambassadors to the world, yet he gives them this caution, Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. He saw it needful to warn his own disciples. We had 2 common parents, Adam and Noah, and one miscarried by eating and the other by drinking. These sins are natural to us. The throat is a slippery place and had need well be looked unto. Mark, Christ there does not mean surfeiting and drunkenness merely in a gross notion. When we hear of surfeiting and drunkenness, we think of spewing, staggering, reeling, vomiting, and the like. But we are to consider it in a stricter notion, take heed lest the heart be overcharged. The heart may be overcharged when the stomach is not. That is, when we are less apt to praise God and grow more lumpish and heavy, or rather when we settle into a sensual frame of spirit, sensual being just pleasing the senses. So when we're there to just please our own senses and that kind of frame of spirit we have, and by an inordinate delight in our present portion, when we're taken off from minding better things. Look, as the heart is overcharged with the cares of the world, so likewise with creature delights and comforts of this world, when it is set for ease and vanity. Many that would be loathers of other drunkenness, yet are guilty of this kind of surfeiting and drunkenness, The heart is overcharged with an inordinate affection to present things. There cannot be a more heavy judgment than when our table is made our snare. Psalm 69, verse 22. A snare, it is God's spiritual judgment. When the comforts of this life serve not so much to lengthen and strengthen life, but when their hearts are hardened in sin, and they grow neglectful of God and heavenly things. Raining snares is an argument of God's hatred when he rains them down on us. First, the Lord shall rain snares, R-A-I-N, and then brimstone and a horrible tempest shall be their portion, Psalm 11, verse 6. So it makes way for his eternal anger. Use number 5, let us be contented with that portion which God has given us of worldly things, if the Lord be the donor, which he is. Why? Number 1, because God stands upon his sovereignty, you must stand to God's allowance, though he gives to others more and to you less. For God is supreme and will not be controlled in the disposal of what is his own. The good man of the house pleaded, in Matthew 20, verses 13 through 15, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? The fullness of the earth and all is his. And therefore, though others have better trading and finer apparel, and be more amply provided for than we are, God is sovereign and will give according to his pleasure, and you must be content." Number 2, nothing is deserved, and therefore certainly everything should be kindly taken. If a man be kept at free cost and maintained at your expense, you take it very ill if he murmur and dislike his diet. Certainly we are all maintained at free cost, and therefore we should, with all humble contentment, receive whatever God will put into our hands. Number 3, God knows what portion is best for us. He is a God of judgment and knows what is most convenient for us, for he is a wise God. It is the shepherd must choose the pasture, not the sheep. Leave it to God to give you that which is convenient and suitable to your condition of life. A shoe may be too big for the foot, and a garment too great for the body, as Saul's armor was too large for little David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. God will give you that which is convenient, that which is agreeable to you. A garment, when too long, proves a dirty rag. We may have too much, and therefore God, he carves out our allowance with a wise hand. Number 4, God does not only give suitable to your condition, but suitable to your strength and such a portion as you are able to bear. God lays affliction upon his people, and he gives them mercies as they are able to bear. If they had more, they would have more snares, more temptations. You find it hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 19, verse 24. A man may take a larger draft or drink than he is able to bear. So God proportions every man's condition according to his spiritual strength. Every man is not able to bear a very high, prosperous estate. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, and that's usually just generally any behavior of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then you will live upon the promise. But when men set God a task, and he must maintain them at such and such a rate, that ends in mischief and distrust, Psalm 78, verse 19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness, etc.? Number 5, contentation, again, I believe contentment, is one of God's gifts that we ask in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, we ask to be contented with our portion. Contentment and quietness of mind with what we do enjoy, it is a great blessing. Joel 2, verse 19. See what the Lord says there by his prophet. I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. The bare and simple blessing does not speak so much of God's love as when we are satisfied, when we have contentment in it. That is the greater blessing. When our minds are suited to our condition, then the creature is more sweet. Again, these created things for us is more sweet and more comfortable. Your happiness lies not in abundance, but in contentment. Luke 12, verse 15. This does not make a man happy that he has much, but this that he is contented. He has what God will give him. All spiritual miseries may be referred to these two things, a war between a man and his conscience, and a war between his affections and his condition. Those are spiritual miseries. They bring spiritual miseries. Number six, there may be as much love in a lesser portion as in a greater. There is the same affection to a small younger child, though he has not so large an allowance as the elder brother. Yet, says he, my father loves me as well as him. Not that I have a double portion, but I have as much as my father's love. So a child of God may say, God loves me, though he has given another more and me less. Be content with what falls to your share and with your allowance by the wise designation and allotment of God's providence. Now, thus much for the first point. And that was all doctrine number one, which was that it is the Lord which does bestow upon us freely and graciously the good things of this life, which we started last time and continued on and have continued on so far in this reading with the application of that. Now he continues a word of a second, I believe, doctrine vis-a-vis doctrine number two. In asking temporal things, Christ has stinted us to a day. Give us this day our daily bread. God, in an extraordinary manner, fed his people in the wilderness. The manna stank if they kept it another day. They had it from day to day. What is the reason Christ says, give us this day? Number one, that every day we may pray to God. Therefore, it is not give us this month or year, but day, because every day God will hear from us. He would have us come to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He would have us come every day. God would not have us too long out of his company, but by a frequent commerce, he would have us acquainted and familiar with him. This is required that you should not let a day pass over your head, but God must hear from you, for your patent lasts but for a day. You have a lease from God of your comforts and mercies, but it is expired unless you renew it again by prayer, again daily. And that comes by prayer. How much do they differ from the heart of God's children that could be contented, like the high priest of old, to come to the mercy seat but once a year? Now the Lord would have us come every day to the throne of grace. Number two, every day because there should be family prayer. For all that take meat together are to come and say to God, give us this day our daily bread. It is not said, give me, but give us. Therefore, you see how little of love and fear of God is there, where, week after week, they call not upon God's name. Number three, to make way for our gratitude and thankfulness, our mercies, They flow not from God all at once, but some today and some tomorrow, for we take them day by day. Altogether, they are too heavy for us to wield and manage. Psalm 68, verse 19, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Our mercies, they come in greater number and a greater measure than we are able to acknowledge or make use of or be thankful for. Therefore, this is the burden of gracious hearts, that mercies come so thick and fast they cannot be thankful enough for them. But to help us, God distributes them by parcels. Who loads us daily, some today, some tomorrow, and every day, that we may not forget God, but may have a new argument to praise Him. Number four, to show us every day we should renew our dependence upon God for temporal things. There is no day but we stand in need of the Lord's blessing, of sanctification, of comfort, that they may not be a snare, that there is still need of new strength, new grace, and new supplies. Number five, again, give us this day, that we may not burden ourselves with overmuch thoughtfulness, that we might not solicitously cark for tomorrow or about tomorrow. Matthew 6, verse 34, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day affords business, trouble, care, and burden enough. We need not anticipate and preoccupy the cares of the next day. God would not have us overborne with solicitude, but look no further than this day. Number six, Christ would teach us that worldly things should be sought in a moderate proportion. If we have sufficient for a day, for the present want or lack, we should not grasp at too much. Ships lightly laden will pass through the sea, but when we take too great a burden, the ship will easily sink with every storm. We have sore troubles to pass through in the world. Now, when we are overburdened with present things, we have more snares and temptations. Number seven, Christ would train us up with thoughts of our lives' uncertainty, the uncertainty of our lives. James 4, verse 13, say not, this and this I will do today or tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor. One being invited to dinner the next day said, for these many years I have not had a tomorrow, meaning he was providing every day for his last day, or assuming and just looking at today as potentially his last day. We do not know whether we have another day or not, but are apt to sing lullabies to our souls and say, soul, take thine ease, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Luke 12, verse 19. We are sottishly secure and dream of many years, whereas God tells us only of today. And number eight, to awaken us after heavenly things, or to pursue after those, when we seek bread for the present life, then give us this day. But now come to me, says Christ, and I will give you bread that shall nourish you to eternal life, bread that endures forever. John 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There is meat that will endure forever, but for the present we beg only for this day. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is an eternal state, this but of a short and of a small continuance, this state that we are in now. You see what need you have to go to God, that he will most plentifully provide for you. All right, that is the end of Doctrine 2, which brings us actually to the end of the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And that does bring us up to the next phrase, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. but we're going to go ahead and stop for this time. And then, Lord willing, pick up with that phrase in the next reading. But until then, indeed, remember to go seek God every day for your daily sustenance. That includes all our spiritual ones. May we seek Him diligently and with humility, remembering our complete dependence upon Him, that He is the great and sovereign giver of these things. And may thankfulness and praise to Him for all things be ever on our hearts, in our minds, in our words, and may they show forth in our actions and how we behave. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.